We've been studying as a church the book of Isaiah, and we're in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Isaiah chapter 9. And I love how these things work. I don't do a formal schedule of my messages, but here we are, the Sunday before Christmas. And we have the privilege of looking at this passage that has a lot to do with Jesus and his first coming. So Isaiah chapter 9. Let me just review for us, just to bring us up to speed with where we're at in this book of Isaiah. And again, if you haven't heard the other messages, that's fine, because each of these messages stand alone as they focus our attention on the Lord. Isaiah is a prophet, and he's living in the midst of a rebellious people to whom the Lord is continuing to extend his mercy. And we've talked about God's mercy on many occasions. These people are terrified of a coming military attack from the north. So this is really set in a historical time period where the people of Judea are afraid of an attack from the northern kingdom, and they're terrified. The Lord has given them his word, and he's exhorted them to trust him. He's given them signs, and we've talked about the signs and the names, even of Isaiah, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. And Isaiah had two sons with names that were very specific to the people's situation. As we've studied this, we recognize that Isaiah, as he speaks, it seems as if, and I believe this is true, he's speaking to a divided audience. He's speaking to some people that really care about God, that really want to honor him and fear him and trust his word. But then there's another group of people that could care less. They're the kind of people that when Isaiah's walking down the street, they roll their eyes and say, "There goes the prophet." And so this is the divided audience to whom he is speaking. Isaiah has rebuked the people for seeking advice from the spirits of the dead, because that's what they were turning to. He exhorts them to keep hoping in the Lord and seeking after their God. His cry is this, and you remember this, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, go to the Word, go to God and what He has said. That's his cry. He's described those people that refuse to go to God's Word, refuse to trust Him, as people who are living in darkness. Living in darkness. They'll find themselves in trouble, cursing both their king and their God. They will be driven to see only the darkness of the earth and left in anguish. At the end of chapter 8, Isaiah speaks of that anguish. He speaks of them being in darkness. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 9, where light is introduced. Light and darkness is a common theme throughout the Bible, and we've spoken about it many times as a church. If you're new to the Bible, I want you to understand and realize that God created light, and then God has used light to be an example and a testimony of himself, of his truth. And he has, throughout the scriptures, described those who are rebelling against him, who do not care about him, as living in darkness. And Isaiah continues that theme here in chapters 8 and 9. In the beginning of chapter 9, we see hope entering into the scene. Yes, the area of northern Israel will suffer domination by the foreign powers. but there is hope of the morning light. You've ever been there? Long night, and you can't wait for morning. And I love how the Lord Jesus, how he is the morning star. He is the light. As we come out of the darkness, he is the light. Isaiah, this beginning of chapter 9 is applied even to Jesus, as in Matthew we read in chapter 4, verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now listen, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," and these are the words you're going to find in very similar form in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But again, this is quoted by Matthew in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus. He said, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now that was reference to Jesus Christ as he began his earthly ministry there in Galilee, in this very place that Isaiah is saying it's going to be vexed and full of anguish and darkness. But there's coming a day when a light will shine there. And Matthew makes that application to Jesus Christ, light, bringing light in that region. Indeed, Jesus is the light, a truth confirmed many times in the Scriptures. So, as we think about this, we in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, we see that God is going to do a mighty work in this nation and cause them to rejoice. He's going to bring an end to battle and war. He's going to break the yoke, and we see in chapter 9, verse 4, he's going to break the yoke of the oppressor. And he's going to do so in a very similar way as it happened with Gideon and the days of Midian. I don't know if you remember, but you remember that Gideon was a judge of Israel, and the Midianites had captured Israel, and God raised up Gideon, and he took 300 men. And they stood on the hillside around the enemy camp, and they had torches and jars, and they broke the jars and the torches they raised up, and the enemy was afraid, and they fled. And that day God delivered Israel from the oppressor. And this is there is coming a day when that will be the case for God's people. And Isaiah is testifying of this to this audience, wanting them desperately to understand that God is keeping his word. He will keep his word. There is hope. Hope to the point that even in verse 5, he says that for every battle of the warrior, some translations speak of for every boot of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be burned with fuel of fire. That the elements of war will be burned, no longer necessary anymore. But then we get to the verses that we read in our earlier part of our service that provide a very interesting perspective. In the midst of all this deliverance, this light, and this hope, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." And if you're new to Isaiah's prophecies, you would say, "Well, this doesn't really make sense. How in the world can true deliverance come just because a child is born?" God does things in interesting ways, doesn't he? He does things in ways that we wouldn't do them. I mean, who would have thought? I'm going to send the deliverer, the Savior, into the world as a baby. Who would have thought? I mean, that's brilliant. But in our minds, it's confusing, and it's what? It's a sign from God. If you have your Bible, you can look over to chapter 7 of Isaiah, and we see this. Behold, I give you a sign, Isaiah says. Chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, I give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here, Isaiah is giving a sign to his people. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Well, nothing like that ever happened until God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Mary and told Mary in Luke chapter 1 that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit, and she would bear the Son of God, and she was to call his name Jesus. Then, when you read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, our minds immediately go there to this connection that Isaiah is making for his people. I'm going to show you a sign that I'm keeping my word. And this child that is born is more than just this baby. More than even just Emmanuel. And that in and of itself is incredible. God with us. But this one is the one who will bring deliverance and hope and peace forever and ever to my people. To you. I mean, this is the kind of message that people need to hear in desperate times. In times of full of great fear. In times of depression and discouragement. They need to understand that God does have a plan. And that plan is central on the babe that we celebrate, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah draws that for us together. And then the New Testament points us back to what Isaiah said some 700 years prior. Yeah, God keeps his word. Yes, God has a plan. Yes, God revealed it to his people 700 years before Jesus actually came to the earth. So what's the big deal about this child? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This child that is born is a human being. Born speaks of humanity. And yet, we understand and realize that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had a human mother, but a heavenly father. This is one of the incredible teachings of the Bible that for many, it's hard to understand, but yet it is absolutely crucial to Christianity. And that is that Jesus Christ was completely man. He had a body and blood just like you and me. And yet he was still completely God. His glory was veiled within a human body. And yes, he got tired. Yes, he was hungry. Yes, he slept. Yes, he bled. And yes, he died. Yes, he lived on this earth and faced temptation, but yet he did not sin. He was God in human flesh. For unto us a child is born, speaking of his humanity, and a son is given. This was a male child One who was fit to be on the throne of the King of David. This was God's Son, Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wow, isn't this timely? As we think of the people in Judea and their government that was over them was at this point in time was a wicked king and did not care about God. He was told to ask God for a sign and he refused. He said, I don't want to. I want to seek the advice of my enemies and other nations to help me rather than God to help me. And so those in Judea who feared God, they were in this dilemma, if you will, of they had a wicked government, and yet they wanted to serve God. And so these words would have ministered incredibly to these people who couldn't see beyond their wicked king. But God gives them this glimpse, opens up their eyes. Dear ones, listen, we live in a day and an age where it's hard, even in America here. The greatest nation on the earth, we celebrate our democracy, we enjoy our freedoms, and yet we live in frustrating times. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Listen, there is coming a day and an age when the government will no longer rest upon mankind, but rest upon Jesus. Upon this child that was given. This child that was born and laid in a manger. What a beginning. Humble. Yet worshipped as God, even as a baby in a manger. Dear ones, listen, there's coming a day when we will be ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government will be upon his shoulders. And then we come to his name, and his name shall be called. You know, what's in a name? We've talked about names. Isaiah talks about names. What's in a name? His name, singular, his name shall be called. We're talking about his reputation, what is known about him, his character, his attributes, his nature. This is his identity, just as your name is your identity. Here we have his name shall be called. And then we have this list. It is good to think of these names and other names of Jesus. These are not given by accident. This is not haphazard. This is not just pulling cards out of a pile and saying, we'll give him that name and this name. These are names with a purpose. These are names that God, through the inspiration of the Spirit, wants to communicate to his people, both the people of Judea and yet also us today, because his word has been preserved. And so God wants us to understand, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. His name, obviously, there's quite a breadth to these descriptions, isn't there? What I love about God is he has made us and he knows us in all the complications that we have in our life. I mean, we're complicated people, aren't we? I mean, we try not to be, but boy, we have complicated lives. How often do you need a counselor? How often do you admit that? That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to admit, I need some help here. I need some help to navigate this complicated life and this world that is so hard. How often are you lacking in strength? You just don't feel, you don't have it. How often do you think about life and you feel alone? You wonder if there's anything more? You wonder if there's anybody in your life that really cares and who will continue to care? Life is such a storm. Can't I just have some peace? Where do I go for peace? All the world's going to offer all kinds of versions. Where do I find true peace? You know, as we think about those various different things that I described, these are the things that this is the breadth of his name covers. And these are the kinds of things that God wants his people in Judea to embrace, to look forward to, about this sign, this coming one, this son, this baby that is born. The one who will bear the government on his shoulders. He's the wonderful counselor. This word wonderful is marvelous. I mean, what do you describe as wonderful? Think about it. When do you use that adjective, that modifier? You know, it's as you think of it in comparison here, sometimes, you know, when we say it, we're going to be like, oh, let us remember, Jesus is wonderful, marvelous. It kind of goes hand in hand, you know, with that word awesome. He's awesome, isn't he? So a wonderful counselor. He's known as that. He is known as the source of true wisdom. I enjoyed thinking about this concept of him being our wonderful counselor. And I was thinking about, you know, what are some examples of Jesus and his counsel. I was brought to John chapter 14. Do you remember how John 14 begins? Do you remember even the context of John 14? You could turn there because I want to focus on this for a moment. John 14 is right in the midst of Jesus talking to his disciples right before he is betrayed and sent to trial, whipped, goes to the cross, and dies. This is right before that. And he's telling his disciples, I am leaving you. What? We have given all to follow you, and now you're leaving us. And you can just imagine the wrestling in their minds and their hearts. The fear. They needed counsel. And what does Jesus tell them in chapter 14, verse 1? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Does Jesus care? As that beautiful song says, does Jesus care? Does he understand your fears and your troubles? And he tells these disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is wonderful counsel. Later in that chapter, In verse 27, we read, John 14:27, we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This reminds me of something else about his name. He's the what? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. I was thinking as this counsel, Jesus' counsel, I thought of Paul and his speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we see these words. Paul is speaking to some leaders of the church right prior to him going and being arrested in Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 35, I'm in Acts 20:35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That is wonderful counsel. Because I mean, what he's telling his people, these people, listen, help and support the weak. Give of yourselves. Because Jesus' counsel is this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's a wonderful, wonderful counselor. With the Apostle Paul, he also told him in a time when the Apostle Paul was struggling with what we commonly call the thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is struggling, in verse 9 we read, "And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What incredible counsel. He is a wonderful counselor. Now, you might say, well, how do I find his counsel for me today? I want you to understand something. Another name of the Lord Jesus, another way that he is referred to is the Word. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's the Word. Later in that same chapter, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's a Christmas passage. He came and he dwelt among us, the very Word. Now, why do you think God refers to Jesus Christ as the Word? Because this link needs to happen for us. Because Jesus isn't walking the earth right now. So how in the world can we have fellowship with God? We have fellowship with God through the Spirit that he has sent and through the Word of God that he has preserved. And Jesus Christ is called the Word. So he is a wonderful counselor. And if that's all you remember from today, and that maybe that is exactly where you're at today in this time of desperation and struggle, and you need to realize Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. And side note, if you are called to counsel another person, take them to Jesus. Trust Jesus as the counselor. He's the mighty God. You see, these people in Judea were powerless. They felt like they could not stand against the foe. He's the mighty God. Mighty. So what do you describe as mighty? A football team that never loses? A certain kind of element that doesn't bend? You know, mighty. Think of God as mighty. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus was on the earth, he was in a boat with his disciples in the midst of the storm, and he called out and he said, "Peace, be still." What happened? The winds stopped, and the sea was come. The scriptures tell us that Jesus took a boy that was indwelt with a demon and very sick, and he called forth and he healed him, and the boy was well, and the people marveled at his power. But perhaps there is nothing else like the power of his resurrection. For Jesus Christ, yes, he died. And the Jewish leaders thought they were finally rid of this zealot. But yet on the third day, the tomb was found empty. They had done everything they could, sealed it, Roman guards, made sure he was dead. And yet he was seen by more than 500 people at one time as alive. He is the mighty God. There is none who stand against him, none who overcome him. And church, this is your God. He is a wonderful counselor. But he is a mighty God, means he is able to meet your need of strength. It means he can keep his word and his promises and preserve this nation from the onslaught of the enemy. It means that yes, he can come from heaven riding on a white horse with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule over the entire world. He's the mighty God. But not only that, he is the everlasting Father. I know that the role of fathers is so key to the well-being of us as people. I'm not discounting mother, but I'm talking about fathers today. You see, this baby is called the everlasting Father. And what an oxymoron. I mean, think about it. This is a child. But he's called the everlasting Father. In the Hebrew, this would have been Abba. How do we think about this? This is the everlasting and the Father, these two things together. And I want you to think of this for a moment. He is the Father in that he is the one who cares for his children. You could even look at the shepherd illustration. He's the one who cares for his sheep. But the Father, and then the everlasting aspect of it, is that there's no end to that care. It's continual, ongoing, everlasting Father. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he said this, I and my Father are one. Boy, that got them all excited. He was essentially saying, I am God. Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, is the one person in your life who will never ever let you down. The one person that you can count on forever and ever. And understanding that he is that Father, the one who knows how to care for his children. The one who knows our needs and how to meet them. He is everlasting Father. And finally, he is the Prince of Peace. This is his name. Prince of Peace. Prince being the top, the superior, the one who knows peace, how to bring it, and how to maintain it. He's the Prince of Peace. So many in our world long for peace in their life. They long for peace in governments. They long for peace in times of war, places of war. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. This little one that was born, the angels, as they sang and in the chorus, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Our world is not full of peace right now. You might say, well, where's Jesus and all that? Well, you understand, don't you, that there's coming a day when he will come, where sin is going to be judged, and this world will be established as a place of true peace. And so, therefore, today you get to know Jesus. This baby, the one we celebrate now at Christmas time, the Christ of Christmas. And you understand that his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Think about how this would minister to people in the times of Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, they needed hope. I believe it ministers to you and me today. In our world needs hope. So many around us are celebrating Christmas, but they do not know Christ. It is an empty celebration. And this is a time when we can fill in that blank for them. Explain to them the Christ of Christmas. And what a great way to do it, as Isaiah has done it in this passage before us. It presents Jesus Christ as who he is. It presents him as God. It presents him as King. And may this be a great way that you can speak of Christ this season. Because you know you can count on the Lord to keep his word. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Why does it say that? Why include that statement? Perhaps it's because some of us may doubt at times. Some of us may have a hard time seeing through all the turmoil and really believe that, does God really remember what he said? The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Church, God keeps his word. And so remember this. Hold to this. Honor his word. And honor his person. Honor his name. And then enjoy the fruit of the truth in your life. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can know you and celebrate you. God, we're going to go out of this place and we're going to encounter traffic. We're going to encounter a restaurant or a meal or whatever it's going to be. And God, there is going to be things this week that are going to challenge our faith. Oh, Lord Jesus, bring back to us your name. I pray that this week we'll have opportunity to speak of your name. I pray that we will come back together next week and be able to share testimonies of how we saw you work in and through our lives and through the power of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.